Brethren, in the message that we just heard, we had presented to us a litany of the errors of man's ways. And although this focus was on recent events, because that's often what our memory recalls best, there's nothing new under the sun. And so we know as we go back 5 years, 20 years, 50 years, 100 years, or 1,000 years, back to the time of Cain and Abel, we know that this system of mankind has been broken. It was tarnished from the very beginning, and it's something that mankind has struggled with and longed to fix for years and years and years and years and years. 50 years ago last week, Martin Luther King Jr. gave an impassioned speech in Washington, D.C. before hundreds of thousands of people, emotional onlookers, and in that speech he told them of his dream, a vision of freedom and equality, peace and prosperity, blessing and opportunity. He spoke of the commitment and the struggle that would be necessary to bring change to this current world, to bring it closer to what he believed it could and should be. This man had a dream, and he was prepared to share it with the world around him. And equally important, he was willing to walk it and live it and act it out before their eyes as well. Brethren, do we have that same passion? Do we have a dream? When we close our eyes, does a better world come into focus? Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1. Isaiah chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. It says, "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." In verse 4, it says, "With righteousness he shall judge the poor." We heard about the fact that our current leadership, and for generations, our current leadership has been focused too inwardly on what they can do to pad their bank accounts and maintain their power base and pull in the markers that they need to and do favors that they can pull from farther. But it says, "With righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth." Do we have a dream, brethren? Verse 6 says, "The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with a young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child will lead them." That's representative of what we will see on the stages in most, I expect, all of our Feast of Tabernacle sites. We'll see that peace, that millennial setting laid out for us in the artwork and the just the beauty of the stage, and again, the wonder of the people that put that effort into getting that done. Verse 7, "The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. The nursing child, that little infant, shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child will put his hand in the viper's den," looking for his pet to play with. Verse 9, "They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." This, brethren, is our dream. And we know with confidence that it's not a pipe dream. We know it's not a daydream. We know it's not a fairy tale. Today, brethren, I want to encourage and hopefully inspire each and every one of us to hold fast to the dream. Brethren, we've been called to rule with God, to become members of His holy family in a wonderful world tomorrow. That is our dream. And it requires a much heralded event in order to come to fruition. And we know that that is the triumphant return of Jesus Christ to rule this world. Do we believe, Mr. Lambert asked that question several times in his message this morning, do we believe in that event with all our being? As we look at the meaning of these fall holy days, we see a series of events that start with the triumphant return of Jesus Christ, the setup of government unlike any that has ever been. And that fundamental point, or that point is, rather, fundamental to our doctrine, foundational to our dream. Jesus Christ came to this earth preaching a message. And although he would play an integral part in it, he didn't bring the focus on himself. Instead, he continued to lay the groundwork and tell the story of a future time that would come that was more about just him. It was an opportunity that the kingdom of God would provide for all mankind. He presented to mankind a dream, a vision, the plan for all who would listen and then follow. Something we do today by hearing that commandment, by attending here, by hearing these messages, by believing in this with all our fiber and all our being. That vision, that plan was the basis of his teaching. To share the good news of his second coming, his second term, we heard earlier. We can think about things from many different ways, and sometimes hearing it in the vernacular or hearing it in the current or hearing something that hits a particular tone in our background helps us to relate to it better. And so I know some people might hear something said some way, and we have to be careful of our judgment, but we have to take all of this and recognize that it ties back into God's truth and that all things are leading ultimately to the replacement of what we heard about today with a far better plan, with a far better way. Talking again of his second coming and the setting up of an eternal and perfect governmental system. It's mentioned hundreds of times in the New Testament, actually. Let's turn to a few of those references on this topic. As we refresh, each holy day, we refresh our thoughts and our process and our recognition of each of the steps that tie into God's cycle and God's plan to help us remember. As forgetful human beings, we need that. The first reference I'd like you to turn to, or at least write down, is Mark chapter 15 and verse 43. Remember, we're recognizing today the return of Jesus Christ, the symbolic or the future return of Jesus Christ to fix what mankind has managed to break so quickly and so thoroughly. And so as we look to these different scriptures, we recognize that we are not waiting alone. People before us have come and have waited and have had expectations the same way we do today. Mark chapter 15 and verse 43. It says, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself waiting expectantly for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Here we see that the kingdom of God was Joseph of Arimathea's expectation. Is it ours? Is it regularly in our thoughts? Is it part of our being? Are we fully committed? Luke chapter 4 and verse 42. Luke chapter 4 and verse 42. Here Jesus Christ was teaching, and it says, at daybreak he departed and he went into a deserted place. Christ was looking for some quiet times, an opportunity to meditate, to be alone, time for his prayers. It says, and the crowds went looking for him, and when they reached him, they wanted to prevent him from leaving. These people recognized that they had something special here, somebody special in front of them. Verse 43, but he said to them, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. Remember, we're talking about the fact that the return of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God that's going to be set up at that return is mentioned hundreds of times in the New Testament alone. Verse 44, so he continued proclaiming the message in the synagogues of Judea. What message? In Christ's own word, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. It's the reason for which I was sent. Paul tells us that it's something, the kingdom of God, this future that we look to, this dream that we hold on to, is something that we have to live up to. It's something that we have to walk worthy of. In Paul's writings to the Thessalonians, we begin to see that we have a responsibility. This isn't just some ethereal dream out there. It's something that we have an active part in and a responsibility to live up to, action that we have to take, that our belief in God's promised plan should bring about changes in our lives. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 11. Two passages here from Paul. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, As you know, how we have exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father would his children, knowing we want the best for our children, for that next generation. knowing that we have exhorted you as a father would his children. Verse 12, that you would walk worthy of God, who has called you unto his kingdom and glory. Brethren, we have that vision set in front of us. We've been called to that, invited to that. And yet we have to be careful that we're walking, certainly in the right direction, in the right way, following the rules, doing our best to satisfy our Father in heaven. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5. Talking of this same thing, the fact that we have that vision in front of us, that road in front of us to travel, and we need to walk worthy. We can't circle back now and then, kind of touch base and say, okay, you know, I've done my necessary, and now I can go run and play and get dirty and do all those things that I know I shouldn't, and I just can come back every once in a while and kind of make things right. Doesn't work that. It says we are to walk worthy. What does it say? It says your walk, your way, the way we live, who we are, who we become, because we know who we were is not the kind of person we're supposed to be. So as we walk forward, as we look to the future, we have to have this in our minds. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5 says, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. So brethren, when we walk that way, when we stay committed, when we have it in our minds and our hearts constantly, when we push every idea and every activity and every opportunity through the filter of what God has said, we can ask ourselves, do my actions fit into my plan? Do my actions align with His expectations and my own future expectations? It is our future, brethren. It is our goal. It's the purpose for all of creation. Have we laid hold of it? And are we holding on with all our might? Brethren, I'd like to take a second point and warn you that so many people, as we know, we can count our friends among them, that have started that walk and stepped away. Is it possible that our dream could be sidetracked? Is it possible that we might be less than committed? That we know it's a good thing, but part of us still wants to hold on to the pleasant things of this life? Brethren, that's a very real concern. It's happened down through time. The Bible is filled with passages saying that, you know, the word fell on their ears. They heard the truth. They came to some degree to understand the truth, but they didn't run with it. They didn't hold fast to it. It might be possible for us to waver, brethren, as we heard in the prior message again. We live in a world of great luxury by comparison to most of this world's standards. With our electricity and our water and our lights and our 401ks and our relatively new cars, this life has much to distract us from keeping that vision and that dream foremost in our thoughts each and every day. Sometimes we have to force ourselves to push aside those distractions of life to make sure that that dream doesn't become replaced by things that sometimes are seen as valuable for the time being. We have to be careful, brethren, not to be like the young nobleman from Matthew 19, who wanted eternal life, but not badly enough. Let's turn there, brethren. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 16. We're going to bounce through hitting the major topics here, the major ideas. Again, as we prepare these messages for you, and as you take your notes and try to catch the gist of what we're trying to say, we have to recognize that there is nothing new under the sun. That there's an example for each one of us. That we may not walk away from this, but do we get distracted? How many of us have, through the years, many of our members here and abroad, have grown up in the church, left for a time being, and come back, that seed having been planted to recognize that this is the dream, the future that we need to hold on to hard and fast. Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 16. It says, then someone came to him and said, teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? Verse 17, and he said to him, if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. We know the story. And dropping down to verse 20, the young man said, well, from my youth I have kept all these things. So if we look at this situation, This is not somebody we work with, we bump into and say, well, you know what, I go to church on the Sabbath. And they're like, oh, really? That sounds like that makes sense. I'm going to start doing that. This young man knew the law. His parents or some family member or some community leader had taught him the commandments. He said, all my life I have done these things. This has been a part of my life. From my youth I have kept all these. What still do I lack? Verse 21, Jesus said to him, if you wish to be perfect then, if you want to take this to the next level, if you seriously want this, go, sell your possessions, and give the money to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me. Push aside the distractions so that you can focus on this dream and be fully committed to following me. That's what my disciples need to do. If you want that mercy, you need to be merciful. You need to repent of the errors in your ways. You need to be baptized. You need to fully commit. Your life needs to be very obviously different from affirmatively accepting this way of life as that vision, as that dream, as that future. Verse 22, when the young man heard this word, he went away grieving, for he had many possessions. What I'd like to focus on there for this particular point, brethren, is that he went away. He came to Jesus knowing the value of eternal life, wanting it, asking, what do I need to do? He had expectations of taking action, of making a decision, of making changes perhaps. But when he recognized what it was going to cost him, he went away. Brethren, the question I asked in this second point was, could we get sidetracked, as so many have? And I'm asking you, brethren, encouraging you to hold fast to the dream. Verse 23, Jesus said to his disciples, truly I tell you, it will be hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, brethren, in the past, there are people have been said, well, you know, money is the root of all evil. And you can't make a six-figure income, or you can't drive, you know, the top 10 levels of nice automobiles because you'll never make it into the kingdom. That's not what it says here. It says that our hearts will be tempted. Those bank accounts and those benefits and those opportunities are enticing, brethren. They're comforting. They're enjoyable. That's why they tempt. That's why they entice. If they were hard on us, it'd be easy to jettison that pot of gold at the end of the rainbow, wouldn't it? But that's not how those things react to the human heart. And so it doesn't say that they can't, but it says when all those distractions come into your life, and when all those relationships that get built along with it, with the bankers and the golfing buddies and the this and the that, and it will be hard for people to push all that aside and say, no, the pearl of great price is this. Not this in my bank account. He goes on to say in verse 29, and this is really what we need to focus on. But everyone who has left, and there's a list of things here, and the list is not comprehensive, but the concept is, if we have sacrificed, I mentioned that our young people sacrifice today to step up here and maybe be nervous for a few minutes to serve the congregation. And our Father in heaven was just as happy to see that as we were. But it says, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields or businesses or jobs for my name's sake. Whatever it is that you saw of value and you decided to lay it down because you valued my plan, my vision, my dream, my future greater, I bless that. I appreciate that. It says, we'll receive a hundredfold and we'll inherit eternal life. We read that, or we sang that in one of the hymns here in the second service today. Brethren, that is how badly we have to desire God's promise. It has to be our overwhelming priority because we know that nothing in this present life can begin to stand up to or compare to the value. It says, eye has not seen nor ear heard the level of the benefit in the future and the incredible things that I wish to give to my children in the future. We may have things pretty good, brethren, but we need to give serious thought to just how badly this world needs the return of Jesus Christ and to make sure that we are not sidetracked from that dream. We can turn to passages in Matthew and Revelation, and Mr. Holloway did some of that, that speak of a time before Christ's return when the world will be engulfed in war, famine, disease, and all sorts of unnatural disasters. God did not expect the world to operate as it does today. This time is referred to as the Great Tribulation, and the Bible tells us that mankind will be on the verge of destroying himself except for the gracious saving of God. The intervention in human affairs that will prevent that. And He's promised it. When we take an honest look at the world around us, we see perpetual conflict. We see financial chaos. We see cultural and religious clashes, poverty, and more. Brethren, we should be praying constantly, not only for ourselves, not only for the return of Jesus Christ, yes, all those, but brethren, do we pray for the world around us that's in such pain? Do we pray for those that are incarcerated? Yes, many of them have done the things that they've been incarcerated for. But God is going to find the opportunity to forgive all of them. Some of them will not follow this way, but God has that willingness that none should fail, that none should fall. Are we praying for the incarcerated, the jobless, the homeless, the hopeless? We should be praying, Thy kingdom come, and expectantly awaiting the promise, as we were told Joseph was. Let's turn, brethren, well, you don't need to turn there. I'm going to just touch on a couple of verses. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 22, Romans chapter 8 and verse 22. How badly do we want that kingdom to come? You know, we may find ourselves in a pretty good place at certain times. But Romans chapter 8 and verse 22, it says, For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. I mentioned earlier that since the time of Cain and Abel, there has been conflict. There has been violence. There has been greed and conflict at the family level, at the neighbor level, at the nation level. Verse 23, And not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Dropping down to verse 25 and breaking into the middle of it, it says, We eagerly wait for it with perseverance, with endurance, with tenacity, actively. Brethren, we don't sit as couch potatoes. We see today what's pictured in the future as the return of Jesus Christ to conquer all the problems that we see today, all the history that we have recorded in our Bible and in our history books of what mankind has done. Brethren, do we understand that? Do we feel that? Romans 8:22 says the whole creation groans. Think about it, brethren. When was the last time you groaned? And I don't just mean like, ugh. When's the last time you really groaned? What I picture is somebody, maybe it's the way Brian's feeling today, someone down with the flu. You're dehydrated, you're irritable, you have no energy left, you're tapped out and about ready to throw in the towel. You want nothing more and you think about nothing more than simply the ability to hold down a cup of soup. That's when we groan. When some people say, you know what, I'm about ready to just check out, literally. Because this hurts so much. It says creation groans that way and awaits a better future. Do we hold on to that dream, brethren? As God's first fruits, we will be in on the ground floor, helping and healing and coaching and teaching others of the incredible promise that will unfold for all of mankind. Let's make sure that we don't lose our grip on the dream, to make sure that we don't get sidetracked by the things of this life, that we think about each of the steps of the Holy Day plan as it comes around year in and year out. And some people will say, oh yeah, there you people go again, doing that same thing over and over again. Brethren, we need that. How forgetful are we when we're honest with ourselves? God knew the weaknesses of mankind when He created them. And He set a plan in place to give us that renewal, that reminder, to bring us back around to Him. On a weekly, on a lunar calendar, on an annual basis, as we look forward to the ultimate future. What then, brethren, are we to do? Mr. Holloway asked the same question as he started his message and started bumping into many of the points that I was giving. You know, we often do that. We're obviously focused on meat in due season, on a particular topic, on a particular event that we see in the future. And yes, we reach back and we take current events, or we take biblical events, or we take personal events, and we talk about them to make them more real and more personal, and to have you go away and spend time in your meditation and on your knees saying, okay, Out of Trumpets launches us towards atonement, which brings us that humility and recognizes the next step in God's plan just prior to that millennial setting. And then we go away for a week and we just immerse ourselves in the people that feel like we do and think like we do and are committed to and are following and holding on to that same dream. So as you leave Trumpets today, you've heard similar ideas and similar scriptures stated, because we're hammering home a particular set of concepts that you need to get more strongly. No judgment about how you've thought about it or understood it in the past, but you can't get these too many times, too personal, too clearly. What then are we to do? If we say that we fully believe in the promise of God's plan, if we answer that in the affirmative, as I mentioned earlier, then there has to be a change in the way we live. I spoke earlier of the unsettled nature of man's ways, and we see it now, again talking about current events, because it's so appropriate. We know that God sits in heaven and looks down and goes, there they go again. You know, it was this nation against that and that nation. And we can look at how the children of Israel, as they left Egypt, and how they cruised through the different areas and under different kings and had their fights with different nations. We see it today still. There's no different story. Different nameplates that sit at the top of the pyramid, but it's the same thing. We see the superpowers posture and try to figure out what their role is in the world right now with Syria, and who's going and who isn't, and whose permission do I have, and how far should I go. And we look at it and say, you know what, I'm not really a citizen of this place. And I know that, and I understand that, and I wait. We know that countries large and small push against each other. Those in power oppress their own people and steal from the underprivileged. They live a life opposed to what Scripture tells us should be. Scripture also tells us that all of this shall be replaced, that even the greatest and the most benevolent, the best leader ever, Jesus Christ was a leader symbolically while he was here for those few years, but he stayed away from the politics. He stayed away from the government, you know. When he was delivered to Pilate, Pilate was scratching our head. He says, wait a minute, your own people have delivered you. And that again was where Jesus Christ said, but you know what? At this very moment, they're not my people. My government is not of this world. His life was different, brethren, and are our lives different? When our neighbors see us, Ralph was mentioned a few times earlier, when we're not at work on a particular day, do people see that? And do they know why? Or did we just schedule a personal day off and, you know, I'm going to keep this quiet and they don't, what they don't know won't hurt me? Or brethren, do we live this way, committed, fully, unafraid, unabashed, that other people will understand why? Prepared to give that answer of the hope that we have when somebody would ask. We're not supposed to get onto the PA system at work, you know, and start telling people what we believe. Mr. Holloway, I expect, does not get on the PA system in the morning and start reading Scripture. It's inappropriate in that time and place. That's God's plan to call whom and when and how. What we need to put our faith in is the fact that we have been called. And we have a job to do on our lives. And we have an opportunity to wrap arms with the rest of the brethren around us and strengthen this family and love to see it expand by visitors and family and friends and new members. Brethren, are we committed? Do we recognize that we're not a part of this new system? But we wait and long for the future to come. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, I talk about the fact that Jesus Christ will come and he will replace all the broken systems here. And that regardless of the best that has ever been, the most generous that has ever been, the most peaceful that has ever been, none of those models will even be considered as Jesus Christ returns to set up His government. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15, it says, "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever.'" We can turn to other places, and it doesn't say that, you know, I'm going to negotiate with this one, and I'm going to take a little bit of the best of that. And no, it says that He replaces all of them. Like that mother chicken, he spreads His wings and He pulls all of mankind into the protection and the love and the structure of a perfect system. We have that to look forward to. But again, believing in that future promise means that we have to accept that we are not part of this current system. Jesus Himself made that clear, as I mentioned earlier, in John 18:35, when He was delivered to Pilate. John chapter 18, verse 35, again, Pilate scratched his head. He said, "What am I to do to you? What have you done? Why is it that your own people have delivered you up to me?" He was incredulous. He was unsure of, wait a minute, how did this all play out? Or how is it going to play out based on what I have to deal with here? In verse 36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. My people aren't going to fight. They're not going to be involved. They're not trying to write your system, fix your system today. Because that's not the plan. That's not the vision. That's not the dream. That dream will happen. It will play out. It will come to fruition, but not yet." At the same time that we realize that we aren't getting overly involved in this world and we're not worrying too much about whether something can be fixed, we realize that we don't hide in the closet and wait for Jesus Christ to ring our doorbell when He returns. We aren't those couch potatoes. We do have to take care of our children. We need to teach them. We need to lead by example. We need to be ready for that person that asks unexpectedly, "Why were you off again yesterday?" One of the fellows at work yesterday said, "Doesn't this usually fall in," because we were talking about going away for the feast and I'll be gone for 2 full business weeks. "Doesn't this usually fall in October?" There's something in his head that remembers something. And I don't know if that will develop into something or not. Not my issue to push. But setting that example. And for them to know that, you know, Marcus, and again, this is not for all our employees and all our coworkers to look at all of us and say, "That person is the same yesterday and today and forever. You know, I've worked with that guy for 35 years. And, you know, to think about it, he's been doing this every stinking year." What's that all about? Brethren, is our life committed? Is it that dependable? Is it that obvious? Is it that repetitive? Is it that transparent to them that it's more than just us? He expects His disciples to be people of action. We can read about the servants of God, and we had recently a sermon by Mr. Kester. We can read about those who rose up and moved to faraway places at His command. Are we committed? Have we held on to, embraced, wrapped our arms around the dream and holding tight? We can read of those who erected altars in His honor, who taught their children about God and His future and His plan, who closed their businesses on the Sabbath, and shut down whole companies, perhaps, who prayed when others thought it was unsafe, and who refused to bow down when they knew it was wrong. We often refer to the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And we speak of our dear members, when those that have died in the faith, as having run the race, having fought the fight, having achieved the purpose in their physical life that they were here for, to endure to the end. They're patiently awaiting the crown of righteousness that our Father in heaven has promised to them. Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22 that he who endures to the end will be saved. All these descriptions that I've just gone through, brethren, show us that we have work to do. They're words of action. Endure. What is endurance? Endurance is pushing yourself to the point of fatigue, of exhaustion, of putting that foot in front of the next. Mr. and Mrs. Holloway encouraged me on that point when we slogged through the hills of Olean to endure. Come on, you only got 7 more miles, Rigord. Pick it up. No, they were much more respectful than that. But that's what endurance is. It's pushing ourselves the next step, the next day, the next week. One more cycle in God's annual calendar. To live this way of life, to push aside those distractions, to embrace the plan of the future, and to hold fast to that dream. To fight, to run, to work, to endure. All of those are action words and effort that has to be put forth on behalf of the dream we believe in. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. Brethren, we are here today picturing the future coming of our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords. And the question is, are we, as Joseph of Arimathea, expectantly waiting? It told us that he was a respected member of the council. He was an important guy. Maybe he had that 6-figure income. Maybe he drove a nicer chariot than most of the neighborhood. But what he's known for is that expectant attitude, that waiting on, that longing for, that praying for the return of Jesus Christ and the coming of that kingdom of God. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, "For the grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us," again, in this current life, recognizing that we're not a part of this world, up to our elbows in it, married to it. We're living differently. And it tells us how we have to live here as we await the fulfillment of that dream. Verse 12 says, "Instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, instead we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world." Verse 13, "Looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ." Brethren, each day when we get up, do we hit our knees and do we pray for the needs of others? Do we pray for the well-being of our ministry? Do we pray for the financial needs of the work, knowing God full well can provide beyond anything that we could think to ask for, but asking God for enough to do what we need to do and the work that needs to be done and the people that still need to hear that gospel preached, the same gospel that Jesus Christ came preaching all those years ago. As we look forward, as it says in verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. God's holy day plan points us to His kingdom with each step and each cycle, as I've mentioned. Are we excited, brethren? Are we committed? As the poker term says, are we all in? Have we pushed all our chips to the middle of the table and say, you know, I'm fully committed. This is it. I don't have anything else to play with here. This is all I've got. As that widow did, putting her last couple of mites in. Do we have that attitude when we consider God's plan? Is it something we do on Saturday? Or is it something we think of every day? That we know the meaning of each of those holy days. I can't look at a calendar and tell you when the 15th of Abib is. That calculation doesn't get done up here. But brethren, I know enough and have lived it enough and am committed enough. Well, maybe not. Maybe I need to do more. All of us can do more. But the question is, are we committed? Are we all in? Are we ready to run and fight and struggle, to groan for the return of Jesus Christ as our King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to stand with Him as He puts the broken things of this world down and raises up a wonderful government of which there will be no end, and in which we have been invited to serve. We're gathered here today on this Festival of Trumpets 2013 with full assurance that Jesus Christ will return to establish God's millennial rule, bringing His perfect government to earth. Until that day comes, and we pray that it comes quickly, we're told to hang on with all our might. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast to our profession. The NIV, the New International Version, says, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, without being distracted from the systems or by the things that in this system. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. As we watch these end times unfold, let's believe in the promise, brethren. Let's anticipate his return, as so many faithful servants have done down through the ages. And let's hold fast to the dream, come what may.